15, if you would. I began preaching a little series of messages, a short series of messages I've simply titled The Resurrection Connection. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, the apostle is dealing with the Corinthian church and a problem that they were having in the church. Just to remind you that they were a church that was going through a lot of difficulty. And when you read through the letter, this first letter to the Corinthians, you'll find that Paul directly addresses many of those problems. And some of them were moral problems. Some of them were problems with sin. There was a lot of selfishness that he exposed, a lot of spiritual immaturity that he dealt with. But there were also some doctrinal issues that he had to deal with in the life of the church, some things that they were being taught, that were being said that just weren't quite right. One of them is the fact that there were those apparently who was teaching that there was not going to be a resurrection of the dead. And that is that bodies, people who died and buried their bodies, that their bodies are not going to be raised up from the dead. And as many of you remember from last Sunday, I said to you, it probably was flowed out of the culture that many of these folks were raised up in. They were raised up in the city of Corinth, an important city, but it was heavily steeped in Greek culture and philosophy, in which they believe that the body, that is the human body, to be evil. The spirit is good, the body is evil, and the ultimate is to be able to live without the body, without the encumbrances of this flesh that we have. And so the idea of your body being raised back up from the dead after it has died, it was just something that was repulsive to the minds of those who were taught the Greek philosophy of that day. They couldn't understand why anybody would want to believe that. And as a matter of fact, when Paul was preaching in the city of Athens in the book of Acts, Acts 17, when he started talking about resurrection, they laughed at him. They laughed at the idea of the resurrection of the dead. They just didn't believe it. There were some Jews as well. The Sadducees, according to the scriptures, didn't believe in the resurrection as well. And so that influence apparently was in the lives of some of the people in the church, and they were holding to this idea. They weren't letting go of this idea, kind of like you and I. And that is, sometimes we're raised up with cultural beliefs that just don't line up with the Word of God. That is, we're taught things maybe from the time that we're a child. We're so taught those things that as we get older, we can't really, it's hard for us to back off and look at what we've been taught and really examine it and ask, is this true or is it not? And that's sort of the way it was with them. They just sort of accepted this idea of being no resurrection of the dead. And so when Paul writes to them, he decides to address that in this longest chapter of the book. As a matter of fact, when you begin reading in verse number 12, you'll find out this, and that is that's sort of the crux of the argument that he makes is this: if there is no resurrection of the dead, then that has to mean that Christ is not risen from the dead. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, then everything falls apart. That's my interpretation of this passage. Everything falls apart. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then our preaching is vain. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is vain. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then me, that is Paul and the apostles, are false witnesses, and you too, because you've been telling everybody that he rose the third day. Everything falls apart if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. And that is, that seems as though, and this chapter lays out the argument, it looks like that everything about Christianity is connected to the resurrection. Everything is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you take away the resurrection, and I found out last Sunday that the little game that I used to play with my children, when you stack the blocks up, the little game is called Jenga. And when you pull out the blocks, right, you can pull out that one little block and the whole thing falls apart. And when it comes to Christianity, if you find the resurrection and the resurrection of the body and Christ's resurrection, and you pull it out and get rid of the resurrection, then everything falls apart. Everything depends upon and everything is connected to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you remove the resurrection, then there's nothing left in Christianity. That is, there would be no reason to have a church if there is no resurrection. There would be no reason to place a cross on a steeple or around your neck if there is no resurrection. That is, everything hinges on the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ proves and demonstrates that He really is who He said He is, the Son of God. The resurrection demonstrates that when He died on the cross, that He really did die for our sins, and that God the Father has accepted His sacrifice as atonement for our sin, demonstrated by the fact that He raised Him from the dead. Everything hinges on the resurrection. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, that if His body was still somewhere hidden in a tomb over in the area of Israel around Jerusalem, if that was the case, ladies and gentlemen, we might have a great place to build a great Christian memorial. We might go there and march around that memorial, but I'm going to say to you that there would be no reason for you and I to meet. There'd be no Christianity, and the reason why is because the entire thing hinges on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It is the resurrection connection. And so we began looking at this chapter and examining what he writes here. We discovered last Sunday morning that the resurrection has a connection with our salvation, that our salvation is connected to the resurrection. And we looked at the first 11 verses and we found out that these believers at Corinth, the reason why they're saved is because one day Paul came to their city, began to preach to them and revealed to them the gospel. And the gospel is defined in these verses as the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that message is not something he made up, but it's been affirmed by eyewitnesses who saw the Lord after he died on the cross and after he was raised from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, there are hundreds of eyewitnesses that are listed here in these first 11 verses that saw him risen from the dead. That is Jesus' body. Some of them saw the scars, still the prints of the scars in his hands and his side. Remember Thomas, doubting Thomas, who saw those? He was in that same body. It's the same but not the same, and that is that it's an incorruptible, glorified body, unlike the body that it was in before. But nevertheless, it is still his body. He was able to eat. That is, there was on more than one occasion when he ate fish and bread with the disciples, demonstrating that it wasn't just a spirit, it wasn't just an appearance, but he is alive in a resurrected body. And he came preaching that message. Paul did, and that's what they heard, and that's when they got saved. Listen to me now. Nobody's ever been saved, not one person has ever been saved apart from the gospel message. Those who are saved are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his life, death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. Nobody's ever been saved by a fluttery feeling they got when they sat in church and they heard a stirring story. And nobody's ever been saved by the fact that, you know, when the pastor gave the invitation, he, you know, had you raise your hand and tried to woo you and convince you to finally make that trip down the aisle. And if you made that trip down the aisle, you'd go to heaven and not to hell. Well, who wouldn't do that? And we're not talking about manipulation, but what we're talking about is that they heard the gospel, the good news about Christ. The only people being saved are those who are broken over their lostness and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his life, death, burial, and resurrection. If you've never met Jesus, if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then no matter what emotion you felt, no matter what trip you've made, what profession you've made, what you've done religiously, if you've never believed on Jesus Christ, his death, burial, on the resurrection, then you have never been biblically converted or biblically saved. And so here's what I'm trying to say. If Jesus was risen from the dead, then that means that his death didn't really atone for my sin, and those of you that believed on him are not saved after all. Not saved after all. You see, there's a connection, isn't there, between the resurrection and our salvation. We also discovered some other connections in this chapter last Sunday night. I'm trying to just bring you up to date before I get into the message today. And that is that we discovered there's not only a connection to our salvation, but there's a connection to our preaching. If Christ is arisen, then our preaching is in vain. We discover that there's a connection to our faith, according to verse 14 and 17, that our faith is vain if Christ isn't risen from the dead. We discover there's a connection to our witness in verses 15 and 16. If Christ is not risen, then those who have been talking about Jesus, you are a false witness. There's a connection to the dead, our dead, according to verse number 18. Those who have died or fallen asleep, if there is no resurrection, they perished. They perished. We discover there was a connection to our hope in verse number 19, and that is, if the only hope that we have in Christ is in this life, and there's no resurrection of the dead, nothing to look forward to beyond this life, if that's all that there is this life, then we are all men most miserable. That's right. So there's a connection to our hope. There's a connection to our future. We discovered in verses 20 through 23 and then following verses, we discovered that, listen to me now, the resurrection of Jesus has defined what our future is going to be. And that is that there's going to be a future resurrection with a new body one of these days. One of these days, you're going to lay down your body. It's going to die and lie silent in the grave. But then there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come. Your body's going to be raised from the dead, not just like the body that was buried. It's connected to the body that was buried. But that body was a corruptible, mortal body. It'll be raised incorruptible and immortal. Raised from the dead. You know the reason why you're going to be raised from the dead? It's because Christ was raised from the dead. That's what the Bible is laying out here. Listen, there's a connection to our future. Not only our resurrection, but a future rule. A future rule. One of these days, Christ is going to come. According to the verses here in 1 Corinthians 15, and all of his enemies are going to be under his footstool. He's going to rule and reign, ladies and gentlemen, over all of his enemies. And guess who's going to rule and reign with him? We are. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. You know the reason why he's going to rule is because he was raised from the dead. Our future is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your future is, your future is more connected to the resurrection than it is to your job. It is more than retirement, more than your health care. It has more to do about the resurrection than it does anything. Are y'all still here? There's a connection to our future. So I want you to notice with me, beginning of verses 51 and following. I want you to know there is a connection to our victory. There is a connection to our victory. The resurrection connection. There is a connection to our victory. We love to sing the song, don't we, about victory in Jesus. But you know that the reason why we have victory in Jesus is because he died on the cross and was buried and resurrected the third day. That the victory that we have in this life, ladies and gentlemen, is directly connected to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Paul is rejoicing in the victory. Look at verse number 57 real quick and then we'll back up. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It looks like that by the time Paul gets done laying out his argument about the resurrection and the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection of Christ, by the time you get down to the end of the chapter, he's broken out in worship and praise, hasn't he? He is giving thanks to God. And he's giving thanks to God, and the reason why is because of the victory that we have in Jesus, through Jesus Christ. You can almost hear, can you not, the Apostle Paul almost breaking out in song, singing that great old hymn, Victory in Jesus, except it wasn't written back then. But he would have been, wouldn't he? If he'd have known about it, victory in Jesus, that is, you and I are victorious in him. You say, well, Pastor, what kind of victory are you talking about? Do you know that you and I, because of the resurrection of Jesus, first of all, that we have victory over death. We have victory over death. And that's what he's been alluding to in this chapter. The victory that we have over death itself. And that is that you and I are no longer held captive by death or by the fear of death any longer. The reason why is because Jesus has risen from the dead. Matter of fact, look at verse number 55. The Bible, he asked the question, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now, those are not questions for information. Those are rhetorical questions. And that is that, matter of fact, they really flow out of the Old Testament, sort of a quote from the Old Testament. But nevertheless, he's asking the question, death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? And listen, the sort of implied answer or the expected answer is that death has lost its sting and the grave has lost its victory. That's right. There's been a battle that has been waged. Ladies and gentlemen, there's been a battle that has been waged, and death and the grave have come up losers in the battle. They're losers in the battle. You say, what is the battle? It happened at the cross when Jesus died for our sins on the cross, and then he was raised the third day. When Jesus was raised the third day, listen to me now, the battle was over, and death and the grave were defeated by him. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that because of our relationship to Christ, because of our connection to him as children of God, you and I have victory over death just as Jesus was victorious over death. Do you know that death has lost its sting? The Bible tells us here that it has. And the idea of losing its sting means that it's lost its power over us. It may be an allusion to like a bee sting. And that is that Jesus took the sting at the cross. And that is that the devil, listen, landed his stinger in our Lord at the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, death landed its sting in our Lord at the cross. He is the one who took the sting at the cross. So the, listen to me now. Now because of his resurrection, death no longer has any sting. It's kind of like a bee without a stinger, isn't it? You remember when you was growing up and used to be scared of bees? Some of you still are. If a bee starts flying around, listen, some of the most exciting times I've had has been in a car when a bee got in the car. It's the worst place in the world to be in a car is whenever there's a bee inside of the car. My wife gets charismatic whenever there's a bee in the car. Yeah. And something's got to give, right? And the reason why we're so scared, I want you to think about it now. I know I'm not a big man, but I'm a whole lot bigger than a bee. Right? And why would anybody be scared of a little bitty old bee? I mean, listen, if you're going to be scared of a bee, why wouldn't you be scared of a fly? They're about the same size. Maybe some of you are. You say, well, I'll tell you what the difference is. The bee has a stinger. If that thing stings you, it is going to hurt. But if a bee didn't have a stinger, it would no longer have any power or control or authority over you. And the Bible says here that death no longer has any sting, no power, no authority, or no control over you any longer. Death has lost its sting. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is completely 100% the reason why is because Jesus took the sting when he went to the cross and he defeated the devil and he defeated death when he was raised from the dead. Death has lost its power over us. Let me just read you a couple of verses real quick, maybe more than a couple. In Hebrews chapter number 2, the Bible highlights that for us. Listen to these words in Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children, that's all of us, humanity, are partakers of flesh and blood. Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same. That is a real flesh and blood man. And here's why. That or so that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, you and I were under the bondage of death. And listen, in other words, we didn't have any choice about it. We were condemned to death. And Jesus, the Bible says, has delivered us from the bondage and the fear of death, so that we no longer have to be scared of death. We're no longer under the bondage of death. And the reason why is because he became a man, died for us on the cross, and then was raised the third day. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 10. 2 Timothy 1:10, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen to this, who has abolished death. We'll say that again. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we know what the gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of the gospel, you and I, listen, he has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light because or through the gospel. He defeated death so that you and I now are victorious over death as well. You say, well, how do you figure that? How is it that we are victorious over death? I mean, the reason why, you know, you might ask that question is because you might look in the mirror, and as you look in the mirror, you see that day approaching, don't you? And maybe you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, and you know that day's coming someday. And that is that one of these days that you realize, say, Pastor, if the Lord didn't come, I'm going to die. How can you say then that I have victory over death? Listen to me. I'm talking to those of you that are saved. I'm going to give you some key words that revealed to us our victory over death because of the resurrection of Christ. Number one, the key word is the word regeneration. I know that's a big word, but it's a Bible word used in Titus 3:5 to describe what happened when you got saved. And that is that you were regenerated. Another phrase that is used to describe the same thing is the term born again, and that is you were made alive. That is, when God saved you, he made you alive. You received eternal life. The Bible tells us that in John 3:16, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's what happened when God saved you. He gave to you everlasting life. I love John chapter number 5 and verse number 24. Listen to what happened when God saved you in John 5 and verse number 24. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Did you know that whenever God saved you, you experience a beginning of the resurrection? And that is that God passed you out of the realm of death into the realm of life. And that is that you were dead in your sin, separated from God, and God gave to you eternal life. That's regeneration. That's being born again, like Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter number 3. And that is that you received divine life. God's life, listen, became a living reality on the inside of you when God saved you. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter number 10 and verse number 27, one of those great verses of the Bible. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." That is, those who know Him, who've received Him, they have eternal life, regeneration. So you already have eternal life. You say, one of these days, I guess the resurrection, you know, it's going to be a long ways away. But listen to me now. You've already got a jump start on it because you have eternal life. When the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, listen, you received divine life by the person of the Holy Spirit who's living on the inside of you. And you check it out in Romans 8, around verse 11 or so. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead is dwelling in you, then the same one is going to raise you from the dead one of these days. Everybody who has the life of Jesus living on the inside of them is going to be raised from the dead by that divine life one of these days. Are y'all still with me? You see, the reason why we have victory over the death is because of regeneration. Now listen, if you've never been born again, you don't have victory over death. But if you have been, you already have it. Right now, because of the eternal life that you receive when you receive Christ. So there's the word regeneration. Another word that I think that gives us a hint as to this victory over death is the word ready. Is the word ready. The reason why I use that is because Paul used that word when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. It's this chapter in which Paul is writing for the final time. 2 Timothy is the last letter. As he writes it, he's already under arrest. He's already been condemned to die. And he knows that he's going to be executed soon. And here's what he writes. Listen to these profound words by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse number 6. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, and I have kept the faith. So there's this crown of righteousness laid up for me." He says, "I am ready to be offered." Now listen, he's already been sentenced to execution, and he said, "You know what, guys? I'm ready." Yeah. "The time of my departure, leaving this body to be with the Lord, is at hand, it's close, and I am ready." Listen to me now. Those are the words of a man who has victory over death. It's not the words of a man who is scared of death. It's not the words of somebody. Listen, it's not the reaction of somebody in the car with a bee that has a stinger in it. In other words, he's saying, "All right, buddy, I'm ready." No. It's the words of a man who knows the victory that he has over death. "I am ready for that time to come." You'll see this same kind of an attitude in the apostle in Philippians chapter number 1. Let me just read it to you real quick. I want you to just show you a few things. In Philippians chapter number 1, here's what the Bible says in verse number 21. Paul writes, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is..." You know that verse, don't you? "And to die is gain." He says, if I'm allowed to continue to live, I'm going to live for Christ. But if I die, it's even better. It's gain. If I die, he explains what I mean. "If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I'm a strait between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul said, "Listen, to me to die is gain." That sounds like victory to me. Victory over death. That's right. Why, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, Paul expresses his desire to be clothed upon with the clothing from heaven, with a new body from heaven. That is, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, I'm going to paraphrase for a few moments, but he tells us in that passage that, listen, if it so happens that God takes down this old tent, this tabernacle that I'm in, remember he was a tent maker, he says, if this old tabernacle gets so bad, this tent gets so bad, that it has to be taken down in death, then that's all right because I've got a new home in heaven. heaven. And he begins to express his desire. He says, I'm earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with this new house which is from heaven. He seems to be looking forward to it. It's hard for us to understand why he would look forward to it when you and I have so much to live for. And yet he realized what was on the other side, and that death was not his enemy, but it was the doorway to an eternity with God. He said, listen, I know this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so he says, I'm looking forward with eager anticipation. It sounds like he's got a readiness already worked on the inside of him. So when it comes to victory over death, the first key word is the word regeneration. You already have eternal life right now. And the second word is the word ready. He's looking forward with readiness to when death comes, because he knows what's on the other side. The third key word is the word rest. The word rest. You say, well, listen, Pastor, death would be awful. No, it's like taking a nap. I know there's some of you that are here younger, that's a nasty word. Nap is. But I tell you, there are some of you that say, oh. Yeah. As a matter of fact, you might want to look at your neighbor. A couple of them need to wake up right now. Yeah. Taking a little nap. You say, Pastor, everybody, listen, when you're little, you need a nap. And when you get older, you need a nap. Right in between is different. But everybody needs a rest for a little while. But listen to me now, did you know that for the child of God who's been born again, that's what death is? It means rest. Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 13, it talks about those who die in the Lord. And here's what it says, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Did you hear that? Say, not cursed, but blessed are those who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. That is, it's a time for you and I to be able to rest. The Bible even refers to death for a child of God as being sleep, doesn't it? Those who have fallen asleep, right here in this chapter, he uses that kind of a language. There is rest from our labor. You say, well, see, on the other side of death for those that are saved is rest and comfort. It reminds me of the story that Jesus told about the two men who died. I love the story. I repeat it once in a while. And that is the two men who died. And that is oftentimes we focus on the rich man who died. And the Bible says in Luke 16, when he died, he lifted up his eyes in a place of torment. A place of fire and flame and heat. And he was begging for somebody to dip their finger in water and touch his tongue. Remember him? He was tormented in the flame. But the other man, the beggar, that is the man who had laid at his gate full of sores and just hoping for some crumbs from the rich man's table, he died. And he found himself in what is described as Abraham's bosom, maybe also defined as paradise, the realm of the righteous dead before the cross and resurrection. And there he is. And the Bible says that Abraham said to the rich man, and that while you're tormented, he is comforted. And he was at rest. Oh, the struggle of life for this man. Listen, it may be because of his relationship to the Lord is the reason why he was a poor beggar. I don't know. But all the struggle in life. And finally, whenever death came, he found rest on the other side because he knew the Lord. Listen, there's victory over death, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is not only because we've been regenerated and passed from death to life. It's not only because of our readiness, that is, those who are eager and ready to be able to leave this life, but also because on the other side is rest. That is, our soul is indeed at rest in the presence of God when death comes. But let me give you a fourth key word. It's the word resurrection. And that is, the Bible tells us right here in 1 Corinthians 15, that those who are asleep in the Lord, those who are resting in the Lord, that one of these days, they're going to get woke up, just like maybe the person sitting next to you needs a little elbow to wake them up. One of these days, those who've gone to sleep in the Lord, one of these days, they're going to be woke up. You know what's going to wake them up? Well, it's going to be the sound of that trumpet that's going to blow. And all of a sudden, listen to me now, that dead body is going to know that sound. It's going to be the sound of our Savior. Just like at Lazarus' graveside when he said, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible says that one of these days, all the dead, John 5 and 6, all the dead are going to hear his voice and live. One of these days he's coming, and those who have died are going to rise from the dead. The Bible says in verse 20 of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. They'll be raised at his coming. That resurrection is coming one of these days. Verse 52 of this same chapter says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised. incorruptible. That's right. Resurrected. Well, this corruptible, verse 53, is going to put on incorruption. This mortal body is going to become an immortal body. It's going to put on immortality. And listen, when that happens, when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, verse 54, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It is no more. That is, death has been destroyed by the victory of Jesus Christ. I like the little word swallow, don't you? But it says death is swallowed up. Death is like a swallow. Like a swallow. If you want to get rid of something, just swallow it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And that is some of you kids, you know, you're eating something you're not supposed to be eating. And I know it's been Easter. Last Sunday was Easter, and you got all this candy, and mom and dad's been saying, listen, you can eat so much candy, right? You can have so many pieces of candy every day. They have to ration that stuff out, or you'd be nothing but a big sugar cube. And so they got to ration that out. And so every once in a while, right, and I don't want any confessions because mom and dad might be listening. And if they're not here, they might hear this later on. So don't confess, okay? But nevertheless, some of you get in there and you get a little piece of candy. You sneak that candy. That's what I do at home when Teresa's not looking. And you get a little piece of candy and all of a sudden mom sees you and says, what do you have in your mouth? Nothing, right? I mean, you just swallow that thing and so that it is gone and she'll not know that it's there. Do you know that death, ladies and gentlemen, has been swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ? Jesus, listen, his victory has swallowed up death so that there's coming a day when it is no more, when Christ comes. And listen, your body that's been lying silent in the grave and your soul that's been resting in the presence of God, the Lord comes and you come with him from heaven and your body is raised incorruptible from the dead, reunited with your soul that's been at rest with the Lord in heaven. Do you know when that happens? The Bible says when that takes place, when your body is raised incorruptible and immortal, when it takes place, then that's about the time the death is completely swallowed up and it is no more. What are the key words? Regeneration, ready, rest, resurrection, and rapture. Rapture. Did you know that when the Lord comes again, not only are those who have died, not only are their bodies going to be raised, but the Bible tells us right here in this passage something that's not been revealed before. It's a mystery. The Bible says in verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. Not everybody's going to be dead when Jesus comes. But we'll all be changed. Everybody who's saved is going to experience this change. It's not going to be a gradual change, according to verse 52. It's going to be in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, when Christ comes again, the idea is, when he comes, the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, that is those who are alive when he comes, we will be changed. In that split second, in that very moment, all of us will be changed. Our body will be changed in a moment. That is, from the corruptible bodies that they are now to incorruptible, from the mortal bodies that we exist in now to immortality. He's going to execute a change in your body in a moment. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, according to verse number 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Here's what that means is this, is that what God's about ready to do to you, your body, your present body won't be able to handle. And he's going to give you a body suitable for eternity in the presence of God. You'll be changed instantly and then will be caught up into the Lord, according to 1 Thessalonians 4, to meet the Lord in the air. We call that the rapture. You know what that is? That's victory over death. My wife and I talk about it once in a while, and we've decided that we're just going to do the rapture thing. Instead of having to go through all the pain, the trouble and sorrow of death, we're voting for rapture. Amen. Yeah, victory over death. But either way, you're a victor. Whether it be resurrection or whether it be the change in rapture, you're a victor. If you know the Lord. And you know the reason why? It's because Jesus has risen from the dead. Let me read you this verse and I'll move to my next point. It's 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 14. Listen to this verse. Are you ready? Here it goes. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Same one that raised up his son is the same one who's going to raise you up as well, because Jesus was risen from the dead. There's a connection, isn't there, between our victory and the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is, you and I have victory over death. Did you know we also have victory over sin? Victory over sin. Let's go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 15, and notice in verse number 56, the Bible says that the sting of death is sin. Notice that. Remember now, the Bible says, death, where is thy sting? As though it's lost its sting. And in the Bible says here, well, I'll tell you what the sting of death is. The sting of death is sin. It's like that little bee, and that is, once the stinger is removed, then there's no fear. And the idea is this, once sin has been removed, then there is no fear of death. You know the reason why the death exists, first of all, is because of sin. That is, because Adam and Eve sinned, wherefore as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, Paul tells us in the book of Romans. The wages of sin is death, according to what the Bible teaches us, Paul, in the letter to the Romans. And so it's the result of sin. And once sin has been removed, then there's no victory over death. It's like Paul is doing this, explaining this sort of in backwards motion. Victory over death. The reason why we have a victory over death is because we have victory over sin. That's right. Once sin has been removed, then death is no longer to be feared. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus died for us on the cross, and because of his resurrection of the third day. Listen, sin has been dealt with. There are two key words to describe our victory over sin, and the one I've already alluded to, it is the word removal. God has removed our sin. Like a stinger out of a bee, God has removed our sin. You say, Pastor, I don't understand what you mean that God has removed our sin. Let me read you one verse to just give you the thought. Over in the book of Psalms 103 and verse number 12, here's what it says. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Amen. In other words, when God saved you, ladies and gentlemen, God removed your sin, and he removed it so far that you can't even find it. As far as the east is from the west, God has removed your sin, and that is a long distance. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews, the Bible tells us that God doesn't even remember it. God has so far removed it that he remembers it no more. God has removed your sin. I like what John the Baptist said when he introduced our Lord in John chapter number 1 and verse number 29. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world." Did you know that's what he did? He removed our sin when he became sin for us at the cross. He removed our sin. You say, well, how does God do that? Well, he does it by forgiving us. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In other words, because of what Christ did, the blood that was shed, and the atonement that was made in the resurrection the third day, God is able to forgive us of our sins. Another word that describes the removal of our sin is the word remission. When Jesus was there at the Last Supper and he took that cup of wine and he said that this wine is symbolic of my blood, which was shed for the remission of sins. That word remission is closely related in meaning to the word removal. God has remitted or removed our sin through the sacrifice of Jesus at the cross, and the success of that sacrifice is demonstrated by the resurrection. Do you know that he not only forgave you and remitted your sin, but he justified you? But the Bible says in Romans 4:25, the Bible says there that you and I have been justified by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In other words, because Jesus died on the cross, was raised the third day, all of those who come to him and believe on him, God not only forgives us of our sins, he doesn't just wipe the slate clean. You say, Pastor, he just wipes the slate clean. Oh no, he does more than that. He puts something else on the slate. Now, we use that little word slate to describe sort of the slate boards that people used to use, and they would write on them, and then they would erase what was on there. Listen, God doesn't just erase the sin, but he also places righteousness. That is, he gives us the righteousness of Christ at the moment of our conversion, so that you and I stand before him no longer as sinners, but as righteous in his sight. That's what the word justification means. And God did that at the moment of your conversion. You know what he did? He removed sin. He removed it. And that's the reason why you and I have victory. Because we no longer stand before God as sinners. He's taken it out of the way in Christ and given us his righteousness instead. So that no longer, listen, you're looking at somebody who no longer stands before God as a sinner. It's hard to believe, isn't it? You say, Pastor, I know something about you. It's hard to imagine. It's all because of what Jesus did. It's connected to the resurrection. His death, burial, and resurrection has fully atoned for my sin, past, present, and future, because all of his future when he died for me, all of my sin has been dealt with at the cross as demonstrated by the resurrection, so that now as a believer I stand before him as though I'd never sinned. As a matter of fact, as though I am righteous like Christ is because of the free gift of righteousness given to me. And it's true about you if you're saved. Oh, you're getting ready to start singing Victory in Jesus, aren't you? I can hear it under you. Getting ready. When it comes to victory over sin, not only is the key word removal, but also the key word is renewal. Removal and renewal. Did you know that since our conversion, that is, since God has saved us, God not only has removed our sin at the moment of our conversion in Christ, but God has been renewing us since our conversion. In other words, say, Pastor, if that's true, if God has removed my sin, then why do I still sin? I mean, why do I still stumble at times? Why do I still do things I know that I shouldn't do? It's because, listen to me now, and that is, while in your standing before God, you are completely forgiven and stand righteous before him, in your everyday practical life here on the earth, you still struggle a little bit. But God hasn't left you alone, because he's in the process of renewal in your life, of making you new. That's the word that is used in the Bible to describe God doing that work in us of cleaning us up. In Romans 12:2, for example, the Bible tells us there not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God is doing a work in our life of transforming us, changing us from the inside out since our conversion. And the means by which he does that is what is described here as renewal. God making us new over and over again. Listen, you can read about this renewal in Paul's letters to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3. In both of those chapters, Paul talks about putting off the old and putting on the new, about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that is, being made new in every area of your life. God's been doing that in your life, and that's God's purpose and goal in your life, is to renew you, to make you new. It's kind of like buying an old house. Whenever I was growing up, let me just say this. I'm going to close in just a minute. Some of you are wondering. But when I was growing up, my mom has lived on the same block in the little town of Winchester all of her life. When she was growing up, she lived in the house on the other side of the street where she lives now. And when her and my dad got married, they bought a trailer, a mobile home, and they parked it on the other block, on the other side of the street where she lives. And they lived there for a couple of years. And when I was a baby, then they bought this house right across the street. It was just an old house, a four-room house. And in order for them to move in, they had to do a little bit of work on it just to make it livable. And then for the rest of my dad's life, he spent the rest of his life just fixing it up a little at a time. And so whenever I was growing up, it would not be unusual for mom and dad to be sitting around the table talking about remodeling one of the rooms, trying to decide what kind of paneling they wanted to buy and what they wanted to put on the floor. And then they would decide to do it, and they would go to the lumber yard and they would buy the stuff, and they would begin the process of remodeling the room. And they would take out the old. And in the case of this old house, in some of the areas, that means pulling the plaster off of the walls. It plastered walls. And they pull the plaster off and made the plaster lath. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And pull all that off. And they had these big 2x4s. I mean, they were 2x4s. And they were so hard, you couldn't drive a nail into things. And Dad pulled the nails out. They were square nails, not round nails, square nails that were driven in. That was an old house. And they would remodel that house. Dad would get some drywall and put it on the walls. And maybe we'd get a drop-down ceiling and put it in there and insulate it. I mean, he'd take out the old and he would put in the new. And they'd take off the old carpet off the floor and maybe put a new carpet down or a new vinyl in the kitchen. Dad would remodel the house. When I got a little bit older, I even got to help him a time or two do a few things in remodeling. Take out the old, put in the new. Listen to me. When the Lord Jesus moved into your life, when he saved you, he forgave you of all your sin. He gave you his righteousness, so you stand before God completely forgiven and totally righteous in his sight. But when he moved in, there was just some old stuff left in the house. And he began a remodeling project in your practical everyday life, in your thought life, in the habits of your life, in the direction of your life. And he began the process of removing the old and replacing it with the new. He sure did. That's what he did. And you begin to find yourself getting victory over sin in your life. Those things, those sins that captured your life, that held you captive, now that you're saved, you find God giving you victory over them in your life. Because he's living on the inside of you. He not only has removed your sin, but he's been renewing you ever since. When I think about the word renewal, I think about the cleansing that he's doing in your life. He is cleaning you up from the inside out. Now listen to me now. If you're filthy and dirty on the inside and it's not getting any better, you might want to back up and find out whether or not you really know him. Because if you really know him, he's going to clean you up from the inside out. There's this cleansing that he's doing. The Bible talks about the washing of the water of the word in Ephesians 5. In 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and doesn't stop there, and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, cleanse out of our life that unrighteous stuff. There's this cleansing that he's doing, and there is this character that he's developing. You say, what do you mean? He's developing in you the character of Christ, according to Romans 8. The Bible tells us there that he is, in verse 29, that he is predetermined for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he's trying to develop the character of Christ in our practical, everyday life. That's what renewal is all about, and that's what God is doing in our life. Listen to me. And you know the reason why? Because when Jesus went to the cross, he died for your sins. He was buried and he rose the third day. And you have living in you. Listen, what we have in Christ is not just religion. We have a relationship with a real person living on the inside of us. And he is transforming us from the inside out. Because he's alive and real and living in the hearts of those who have received him. That is, there's a connection between the resurrection and our victory. Number one, we have victory over sin. And number two, victory over death. Victory over death, victory over sin. Now that's not the end of the story, but it'd be a good place to stop and consider this question. And that is, have you ever experienced this wonderful victory that we have in Jesus? Have you ever met him? Do you know him? Do you have victory over death? Victory over sin? Through him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, what you're trying to say to us, and God, what you're trying to reveal to us in this passage. And I pray, Father, that God, you would just work your work in the hearts of those who are here that have never met Jesus and know nothing of this victory. You might draw those individuals to yourself. And God, bring them to, Father, that point of brokenness before you, of repentance, of turning to Christ, receiving what he did when he died on that cross and was raised the third day. Pray for your people. God, those that are already saved, that God, you might teach us how to live and walk in the victory that we have in Jesus. Victory over death and victory over sin. God, thank you for what you've revealed. I pray that you'd speak now loudly to hearts, doing that work on the inside, God, that only your Spirit can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. In just a moment, we're going to start singing. And as we do, if God is dealing with your heart and speaking to you, you need to respond to him. I hope that you will. You might be hearing you're lost. You've never been saved. You've never met the Lord. God's been trying to speak to you, been trying to work on the inside of your heart. And you know this morning that God's dealing with you one more time.